Hear now the word of God. Mark chapter 1, beginning at verse number 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Then all of the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were all baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel hair and with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, There cometh one after me, who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to stoop down and to loose. I indeed baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Ghost. Amen. I want to talk to you about call to make a way. Call to make a way. I want to share with you a poem that I heard almost 40 years ago at an NAACP dinner. I don't remember anything else the speaker said, but I remember this poem. Not word for word, but I remember the poem. It's a poem by Will Allen Drumgoole. An old man going a long highway came at even cold and gray to a chasm vast and deep and wide, through which was flooding a sullen tide. The old man crossed in the twilight dim. The sullen stream had no fear for him, but he turned when safe on the other side and built a bridge to span the tide. "Old man," said a fellow pilgrim near, "you are wasting your strength with building here. Your journey will end with the ending day. You never again will pass this way. You've crossed this chasm deep and wide. Why build this bridge at eventide?" The builder lifted his old gray head. "Good friend, in the path I have come," he said, "there follows after me today a youth whose feet must pass this way. This chasm that has been as naught to me, to that fair-haired youth may a pitfall be. He too must cross in the twilight dim. Good friend, I'm building this bridge for him." We're all bridge builders. We've all been called to build bridges for those who follow us. And as we acknowledge and as we remember Selma, we must remember that others built bridges for us. That the job that you have today is because of people who sacrifice, who cross the chasm of racism and segregation, and went on marches, and many died that you might cross the bridge in your Mercedes. They walked. They were beaten. They were jailed. They were killed, that you and I might cross the bridge. And here's my question to you.
Are you building a bridge for anybody else?
And so I thought this morning, as we would remember, as we, many of us, we're not able to go to Selma. We watched it on TV, but we can go to Selma in our minds. We can remember not only Martin Luther King, not only John Lewis, but we can remember countless other unsung heroes that showed up in Selma and they were willing to give their lives in crossing that bridge. Not only black folk, but white folk. Not only learned PhD people like Martin Luther King, but people with no D, but they had a degree in adversity. We remember that young white preacher, James Reeb, I guess R-E-E-B, the minister who was killed in Selma. You remember him in the movie. We remember Andrew Goodman, Michael Schwerner, and James Chaney. We remember these young men who left their colleges wherever they were and they went down south to demonstrate and they lost their lives, and you and I standing on their shoulders on the bridge moving towards justice. We remember Bayard Rustin, a young gay guy that was a part of Martin Luther King's inner circle that planned the March on Washington in 1963. And we remember the FBI who tried to discredit him. And the amazing thing is, Bayard was gay, but later on I found out that J. Edgar Hoover was gay. Look at the craziness of this world. That one person would try to discredit another person because of his sexuality. And he is wrestling with the same thing. We remember Lyndon Baines Johnson. We remember not only Martin Luther King, we remember Wyatt T. Walker, who was a pastor of Canaan Church in New York. We remember so many other people. Remember Fannie Lou Hamer, Serpentina Clark. We remember Malcolm X, and we remember Marcus Garvey. We remember those who built bridges for us. And may we never get so sophisticated, and may we never get so white, and may we never get so American that we forget the bridge that brought us over. And we remember. And we remember countless other names that we cannot call. We remember our own Aunt Mamie and Uncle John. And we remember people who had no education, but they had a search in their heart for justice. And they knew that we were being treated wrong because of our skin color. And they sacrificed that you could go to school. And here we are today. We take advantage of the opportunities we have. A shame on us. But we are called to make a way. When God made this world, he didn't finish this world. He made the world, but he didn't finish it. He made us with free will. And since he made us with free will, he knew that we would mess up. So he gave us something to do. Look at somebody and say, we got work to do. But it's not an impossible task. Because God empowers us to do what we have to do. He gives us vision. He gives us a sense of creativity. We can see opportunities to minister to someone. And that someone may not be a stranger. We might need to minister to our cousin. We might need to minister to someone in our own home. But let me tell you something. You and I were called to make a way. Many of you sitting in here today, you came from Jamaica.
You came from South Carolina. You came from Mississippi. You came from Georgia. You came from Alabama. You had a forerunner up here. You had an aunt so-and-so, an Uncle John, and you came up here, and they let you lay on that couch for 6 months or a year, and you never paid one dime of rent, and then they died, and you didn't even go to the funeral. God help you. God help you. That we become so selfish that we can't remember that we didn't make it by ourselves. Many of us sitting here right now, it was your mother's sister who opened a door for your mother. Some family member lived in some tenement in Harlem or in Brooklyn or in someplace up here in Patterson, in Jersey City, or in my case, Bayonne. But they came up here looking for a better way. And some of you had uncles like I did. They rent a car and come back down south and brag about how good they were having it. And they get to drinking and lying all at the same time. And we were so poor, we believed everything they said. And then finally I got up here and said, you living in this mess? We better off in South Carolina. But the fact is, you and I stand on the shoulders of bridge builders. Billie Holiday, Strange Fruit, Etta James, At Last. James Baldwin. What is that? Bridget Wright. Some of the other writers back in the day. Who wrote The Invisible Man? Yeah, Ralph Ellis. Long before some of these young writers, Toni Morrison, had not been for Richard Wright and others, and Zora Neale Hurston, that probably would have never been a Toni Morrison. You and I stand on the shoulders of great people, both black and white, to make this country what it claims to be, to help this country to live up to its ideals that it's got in the Constitution. They just need somebody who been up the rough side of the mountain, said, America ain't been America to me. Like Richard, who was that? Hughes. Langston Hughes. And what's this? What bothers me today is when you can go to college and you can go to high school and you can go to Hampton or you can go to Harvard and you don't know who Langston Hughes is. You ain't educated yet. And you might not get it in a black church either. We're just so interested in praising that we want to forget about all the struggle. Never forget. Never forget the bridge that brought you over, because just like a bridge brought you over, you got to take somebody else over. And it requires sacrifice. We live in a generation we don't want to sacrifice for nobody but ourselves. In this gospel, John, the forerunner, John, the guy who dressed funny, John, the guy who, before Jesus, he said to Jesus, listen, I'm not even fit to tie your shoes, but I have come into this world for one purpose, to announce that there's somebody greater than me coming. And every parent worth his or her salt want to think that their children is going to do something greater than they ever did. Did I have a witness in the house? They are supposed to do something great because they've been blessed beyond measure. Here it is. Our parents, Reverend Hilton's family, sacrificing South Carolina for us to go to school. And then those who sacrifice, like Fannie Lou Hamer, for the right to vote, beaten almost within an inch of her life so that we could vote. And now that we can vote, we're too lazy to go vote. And then stand up and talk about, it don't make no difference anyway. I'm about to get political. It makes a difference. Whether you have health care or not, it makes a difference. Whether you have scholarships for education or not, it makes a difference. Because most of us, we weren't born with no silver spoon in our mouth. We came up the rough side of the mountain. It makes a difference who's in Congress and who's in the Senate and who's in the White House. And don't you fool yourself. Because if you fool yourself, you're just a fool. Not only are you a fool, but you're a stupid fool. Preach, Jackson. You close to retirement. Go on and say what you want to say. John came preaching. God always sends somebody to tell the truth. There's always somebody to tell the truth. There's always somebody to lift up justice. And it doesn't always come in pretty patches. It may not be a fancy guy. It may not be the one that you think it ought to come through. God always, he works sometimes from the back to the front. You can put a little old James Brown preacher boy called Al Sharpton on TV that almost went to jail over some other mess, but the Lord raised him up in the long run. How many of you know he can turn it around? He can turn that thing around. He can take a little old farm boy from Inman, South Carolina, and put him in a major pulpit like the Mount Olive Baptist Church in Hackensack, New. He can turn it around. Now, you might not think it's major, but I think it's major coming from where I came from. Because we got a whole lot of churches that got a major church, but a mini message. And I'd much rather have a mega message and a mini church. Do I have a witness? I ain't got no live streaming, but I got some live screaming. There's a difference in the screaming and the screening, whatever it is. But when you think about how God was in John, and John was building a bridge for Jesus. And this is the thing that bugs me about my brothers and my sisters. God finally got you in the door at your corporation. People who sacrifice for you, and you think you got that because I went to Wellesley. I went to Hampton. I went to Howard. That's just part of the reason you got there. What about Whitney Young and the Urban League? And what about those who struggled and argued and fought for you to get your little rusty dusty in the door? And once you get there, you ain't got sense enough to bring nobody else in because you think ain't no other black person as smart as you. You've been reading the wrong press. You better get yourself together because one of these days, don't you think they're going to kick your behind out? Bothers me. Here you are, you finally in personnel, and you always writing somebody off according to the letter of the law. Listen, if the letter of the law would have been put in force, you wouldn't be there. Somebody had some grace on your behind. Somebody looked beyond some of your faults. Somebody saw that little resume that you sent and said, this girl needs some help. And the Lord has put me in this place at this time to make a difference in somebody's life. And I am going to make a difference in somebody. They didn't graduate from Hampton. They graduated from Bergen, but they graduated. Well, he's called us to make a way. How many know, long before you had a 401k, long before you had a 403b, long before you had any kind of pension plan at all, long before you had a job, he was making a way. Do I have a witness? How many of you know what it's like to grow up in a house where there were six in one bedroom? There was two beds in the room, three of us in the same bed. I was the baby peeing in the bed. I got black and blue marks on my body right now. I'm really lying, but I'm trying to get the point. I ain't got no blacks and blue marks, but the point is, when I pee in the bed, my cousins will make me feel it. But look at somebody say, the Lord made a way. And when I look back over my journey, I wouldn't take nothing for my journey. It was not a great journey, but the Lord provided, and the Lord made a way, and the Lord opened doors, and the Lord promoted me. Do I have a witness in the house? And I have a testimony. If it had not been for the Lord on my side, I never would have made. He brought me from South Carolina. He brought me all the way. Not because I was smart, Lord knows, not because I was handsome, but because the Lord saw something in me that he could bring out of me, and he saw something in you that he can bring out of you, and he brought it out so that you'd build a bridge. He didn't rescue your tail just because you're so pretty. And you ain't as smart as you think you are. But he rescued you so you can help somebody. You know, I don't really mind people helping people of other races. That's great, you know. But what bothers me is once a sister or a brother gets in position and they can never find a black person quite good enough. You went on that job for 10 years and you ain't never promoted nobody. Anybody got a mirror? I want you to see yourself. And I want you to check yourself. Here it is. He called us. You know, I'm almost through. He wants us to, you know, I was reading this story about Howard Thurman, great black theologian, yesterday's generation, they call him the black mystic. Howard Thurman said, he saw this man that was planting pecan trees. He was an old man. He was 64, 70, 80, whatever. He was an old man planting pecan trees. Somebody came along and said, why are you planting these pecan trees? You will never eat from the fruit of these trees. He said, I'm planting them for the next generation. Here's my question. Have you planted? Have you done anything for anybody where you're not expecting for them to repay you? And if you haven't done anything for anybody where you're not expecting for them to repay you, then you haven't lived yet. If you want to live, do something for somebody and don't expect anything in return. And ask them to pay it forward.
I come and ask you, why are you tutoring that child? Not even your child. I'm doing it so that this child will have success. You know, I was reading this story about the NFL. In order for a ball carrier to make it into the end zone, some of you are into football, you know all of this. Those of you who know me, you know I don't know nothing about football. But what I'm telling you, I read. And if it's wrong, it's because I read it wrong. Ball carrier, to make it into end zone, he has to make sure that somebody is blocking for him. Am I right? In order for Gale Sayers to be a great player, he needs a Brian Piccolo to block for him. In order for Franco Harris to be the leading rusher, he needs somebody named Rocky to block for him. In order for Jim Brown to make it into the end zone, Sam Tidmore had to block for him. Some of you old timers, y'all know. I know Jim Brown. Some of these other folk, I don't know nothing about. But the job of a blocker is to sacrifice his or her body so that the runner can make it to the end zone in safety. Am I right? The job of the runner is to be wounded so that the runner can get through. To be bruised. You don't go out on the field if you're a blocker and you don't want to get hit. You are prepared to get hit. You ain't out there on no fashion show so they can see your clean jerseys. A blocker understands that he has to be in a three-point stance. Those who know football, this morning when I preached this, I didn't know the difference between a one-point, a two-point, and a three-point. But somebody showed me this morning. They say a one-point stance is like first of all, you crazy if you're in a one-point stance. You just kind of standing up there on one leg. And a two-point stance, they say you're like this. And a three-point stance. You like that? Now, a one-point stand, you got a little power. But a two-point stand, I got this one, you got more power. But a three-point stand, you almost said, bring it on. Because you got power. Let me tell you something. If you just want to, a few weeks ago we had this person up here, some preacher that I invited, talking about he didn't believe in the Trinity. That's his last time. This is a Trinity church here. Because if you and I, we ain't good enough to get to the Father by ourselves. That's that's a one-point stand. If you just got the Father, that's one. But if you got Jesus, that's a two-point. And if you got the Holy Ghost, that's a three-point stand. That means you got power to deal with hell, whatever the world is throwing at you. I will power. Now let me tell you something else. When you're a runner and you get into the end zone, make that touchdown. Somebody gonna ask you, how'd you do it? If you got any sense at all, you say, well, I didn't do it by myself. There was somebody else I have to thank. I have to thank the person who, when I should have been taken down, they took a hit for me. You got some teacher that graded with grace. Anybody know what I'm talking about? That you never would have graduated high school, never mind college. If somebody hadn't taken a hit for you, it might have been your mama, your grandmama, somebody who never been to school a day in their life, but they worked in somebody's kitchen and being humiliated so that you wouldn't have to scrub nobody's pot. Somebody took a hit for you, and you ought to thank them once you get to your end zone. At least every Mother's Day or Christmas, nobody ought to have to ask you to send them a check. You ought to remember if it hadn't been for grandma. Then when they get, you know how when they get up there, now they do all kinds of stuff once they get across the, they go out there praying, they be dancing. But the reporter will ask him, well, then he says, I have some other people to thank. When I should have been destroyed, that person stepped in for me. When I should have been broken, someone stepped in for me. I don't know about you, but the older I get, the more I feel like I'm getting in the end zone. When I look around where I am right now, I know I didn't make it by myself. And now did I tell you that I've been invited down to Washington and Senator Menendez and Senator this have invited me down. I got sense enough to know they ain't invited me just because I'm Greg Jackson. They invited me because I'm pastor of Mount Olive Baptist Church. They invited me because of you. And if it were not for you, they wouldn't be inviting my little self down there. I'm nobody special, but because of you, I am. And then, here we go. I thank God. Thank you. Thank you, dude. I thank God for my aunts and uncles. Thank God that I had an uncle when I was in college that lived in Washington, D.C. and allowed me to come down to Washington. And the Lord had blessed him so I didn't have to sleep on the couch. I had my own bedroom. And I didn't have to pay one single dime. And I ate at his table every, and you know, when I was in college, I could really eat. I'd lay it on. I was a skinny guy. Anybody know anything about a skinny guy that can eat? And you say, oh my God, you that skinny, you eat that much? Hey. And I thank God for my mother, and I thank God for my grandparents, and I thank God for my Sunday school teachers. I thank God for my teachers down in Mary McLeod Bethune, that segregated school in Inman, South Carolina. I thank God for the Reverend G.W. Driscoll, the first pastor that I ever knew anything about. I thank God for Mrs. Bell, my first Sunday school teacher that says, one day, boy, you're going to be a preacher. I don't know what she saw in me, but I thank God. Way back then, she saw something in me. And then, so when you get into the end zone in the church, you get into a thank you Jesus zone. When you look back over your life, you better get into the thank you Jesus, thank God zone. So when you sometimes life can, when the football player gets hit hard enough. He might not be able to shout it out. He might just be able to whisper it, "Thank you."
And life can knock you with such a blow that you cannot scream thank you, but you make your way into the end zone and you say, "While I have a chance, I just want the world to know that I thank God for saving me. I thank God for making a way for me. I thank God for how he's brought me and how he's kept me and how he's opened doors for me and how he's delivered me. I thank God, because if it had not been for the Lord on my side, I never would have made it with my education, with my associate's degree, my bachelor's degree, my master's degree, my doctor's degree. Racism is still on the throne. I never would have made it without the power of the Holy Spirit at work in my life." Do I have a witness? Don't you get so high and mighty that you don't remember the bridge that brought you over.
So here we are today. Y'all look so good in the thank you Jesus zone. When I look at some of you out there, I thought you never would have made it. You had too much stuff going against you. Somebody walked out on you. You had to raise little Johnny and little Mary Sue all by yourself. You lost your job because you educated your supervisor. As soon as you got him or her educated, they ain't got no place for you. You've been through hell and high water, but you're still here. I went to see Miss Moselle Artist the other day. She had a stroke, and the doctors gave up on her. They put her in hospice. And when they put you in hospice, they're really saying, choose your funeral home. But I went in to see her the other day. She's sitting up in her chair talking about singing, "I got so many reasons to rejoice." Now, I might not have the right key, but she was thinking about, "They had written me off, but God gave me another chance. And just because the doctors will write you off, I serve a God on the end zone that he sent his darling son, Jesus Christ, to block for me." Ain't you glad that Jesus will block for you? Here it is. God has called us. May not be easy for you to make a way. You might have to make a way from one of your cousins that you don't like. You've been helping her all along. She don't even remember your birthday. And old Bubba, who's in jail, he gets out. He won't even come by to shovel the snow after you done taken care of that Negro. I mean, you know, two kids grew up in the same house, but they see a different vision. Two people in the same cell in jail. One looks out, one sees, all they see is the bars. The other see the stars. What are you looking for? We ought to be looking for an opportunity.